Well, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16, Luke 16. Now, we learned last week that Jesus was teaching in the proper way on how to handle money. We saw that he was actually teaching his disciples, but he knew that the religious leaders were listening behind the scenes. So he was teaching his disciples the right way, and he was actually confronting the religious leaders on how they were handling it in the wrong way. So it was kind of a message through his disciples and to the religious leaders who were eavesdropping on this particular lesson. So Jesus has confronted these guys already on their self-righteous attitude and their religion that they had placed before their relationship with the Lord. And so then Jesus taught this principle on how to handle their money, because he knew that the religious leaders were not handling their finances in a correct way. So we saw that last week we learned something, that money is an amazing entity. In a roundabout way, it is alive. You do understand that. It can be our master, Jesus said. It can rule us. So money can either be a great servant to us, or it can be our master, and it's a brutal taskmaster. So Jesus was teaching that you can't have two masters. Either God needs to be our master, or our money does. And so again, just remember, this was not a teaching that it is wrong to have money, but it's wrong when money has you. It's not wrong to have possessions, but when possessions possess you, then we have a problem. And so that's what Jesus was dealing with. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to grab the tape. But Jesus knows that he struck a chord with these guys. He hit them right where it hurt them the most, in their pockets. And man, that stirred them up, and he probably was reading their facial, their nonverbals. And so notice what happens as we pick it up at verse 14, where we left off last week. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for earth to pass away than for one little tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." And so Jesus, knowing, oh my goodness, I hit these guys, they're angry, they're frustrated at what I just taught in the area of finances. He knows that he's hit them. And so he turns his attention now, instead of at the disciples and through them, he goes directly to the religious leaders. And he begins to deal with them one more time. But notice that it was at the words that Jesus was speaking regarding money that these guys get, furious. And it says they derided him. That means they turned up their noses. That's what the word deride means. They turned up their nose. "Oh, well, how dare he speak like that to us? We know what he's up to. He's talking to us." And they kind of get this little snobby kind of an attitude as they turn up their noses at him. They get ticked off. And in all reality, what this does is it reveals what's truly in their hearts. You see? It reveals by their response to Jesus that it really was a problem to them, because money had become their master. And so Jesus goes ahead and he deals with them. And so it is amazing, because if what Jesus had said wasn't true about them, then they wouldn't have gotten upset. Isn't it interesting sometimes how we react to certain things actually reveals the content of our own hearts? And that's what happened in this situation. So these guys, it is obvious that money is their master. They were slaves to the buck. And man, it was tearing them apart. It had turned them into animals. And they weren't being good stewards with the money that God had allowed them to have. If you're reading out of King Jimmy, it tells and uses the words they were covetous. The word covetous simply means that you want more of what you already have. So it's not, I want more of what I don't have. I already have, and I want more of what I have. And so that describes this group of religious leaders. So Jesus, man, he locks in both barrels and he lets them have it. And the first point that he makes is that he looks at him and he goes, you know what? I see what's going on with you guys. On the outside, you try to look so good and so spiritual and so righteous. But do you know that God knows what's going on inside your heart? You know, we can fool each other, but we can never fool God. And that's the lesson that Jesus was teaching to these guys. And so you need to understand that the Pharisees during this particular culture, they were teaching a very interesting doctrine. They were teaching that money, having money, was evidence or a sign that God was blessing you. So in essence, as the more wealth you had, the more, you know, God loved you and the more blessed you were. Isn't it interesting that this isn't the only place that if you're watching, you know, much of Christian TV, isn't it interesting that that doctrine that we now call word of faith has been around for 2,000 years? Only then it was being propagated by the religious establishment, the Pharisees. They were teaching that, you know, when you're really wealthy, that is an evidence of the blessing of God on your life. Now, we know that that's not necessarily true, don't we? We know that having an abundance of finances doesn't mean that that means God's blessing you. Ask Donald Trump. Or just take a quick look at his life. Would we say that Donald Trump is a blessing from God? I don't think so. And so here we see that these guys were parading themselves around because of their great wealth. And let me tell you, they were wealthy. The finances that were pouring into the temple, they were taking it and misusing it and misappropriating the finances that were coming in. And so, man, I'm telling you, if you could have seen these guys, they had, you know, designer robes. They wore fine linen robes, you know. They had Gucci sandals. They wore Armani turbans. And these guys, man, when they would walk into a room, people, whoa, ooh, oh, wow. Look at those sandals. Oh, someday I hope to have a pair of Gucci's like those. And so people were very impressed with them. But the problem is this. They had turned that exterior into holiness or a picture of holiness. In other words, as people looked at them, they said, yes, we're very spiritual. Yes, we do wear Armani. We do wear Gucci. Because God loves us so much, that's why we can afford to do these things, because we are blessed beyond our wildest imagination. And so they paraded themselves around and they said, look at how rich we are. And so Jesus exposes this lie, this hypocrisy that they were living. And he goes, look at you. You want people to think that you're important. You want people to think that you're blessed because of what you have on the exterior, on the outside. But in all reality, God sees what's happening inside the heart. He sees the lie. He sees the fact that you're misappropriating funds. He sees the fact that you're not living true lives. And so Jesus nails them. Now, understand, if you have Gucci sandals, that's not what this is about. If you happen to have an Armani turban, wear it with pride. Okay, this isn't something that is that the teaching isn't something that is against these things. It's against the attitude that went with them. And so Jesus looks at that and he says, look at you. You want people to think that this is important. You want people to think that having these things means you're spiritual. That's an abomination, he says. Now, abomination literally means a foul thing, a detestable thing. So these guys were propagating themselves. Look at how good we look in this. Look at how spiritual we are. And Jesus says, that's an abomination. You guys are nothing but turkeys. It's a foul thing. Somebody accused me of using foul language in first service. But anyway, you guys have to stay awake here now. So
In other words, the world puts so much emphasis on worldly wealth, but God looks at it and he says, it's not that big of a deal to me. I care more about the condition of the heart than what's on the outside. And I believe that when we get to heaven, man, we are going to be very, very surprised because, you know, when we get to heaven, do you guys understand that that worldly wealth to God means nothing to him? You remember when we studied the book of Revelation? And you know, people say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to see the streets of gold. Oh, and the pearl gates and the sapphire wall. And do you guys understand that in heaven, here to us, we say, oh, gold. Wow, it's so precious, so valuable. Is that real? Yes, it's real gold. Wow. And in heaven, God says, you guys think that's such a big deal? Here in heaven, it's pavement. We use it to pave the streets. It's no big deal. In heaven, when we get there, you're not going to go up and take a chunk out of the pavement and go, I think I'll make a bracelet out of this. Why? Because probably, maybe, because there's horses in heaven, a horse may have just gone past your bracelet and it's going to be a mess. And then we also look at that and we say, wow, precious stones and jewelry and in heaven, they're building materials. You buy it at Home Depot when we get to heaven. It's amazing how we esteem things so valuable. And I truly believe that when we get to heaven, the people that we thought were so impressive and so important here are going to be the ones that sit in the back row, and the people that we didn't even know, the people that we wondered about, well, who are they? We don't know who they are. They're going to be the ones sitting in the front row. When we get there, you see, because I got to stand in front, people are going, wow, I bet you Rob's got a front row seat. You're going to be saying, where is he? You're going to wonder what happened to him. He's in the cry room with all the rest of the whiners. And then people that you didn't even know are going to be sitting in the front row. The people that were quietly praying, the people that, you know, went to other countries and stuff, they're going to be sitting in the front row. We say, who is that dude? I don't know. But Jesus knows who they are. You see? The things that, it's going to be all different when we get there. It's going to be so different. Well, the Pharisees, they probably looked at Jesus, this little poor rabbi with standard clothes and Kmart, you know, sandals. They probably looked, you must not be very spiritual. Where'd you get those shoes? Kmart? Came apart? I'm only kidding. I wear their stuff all the time, okay? It's the only mall we have in Ramona. And so they probably looked at, and you think you're telling us how to handle money? Look at you. You think you're blessed? You think you're someone that is receiving the blessings of God? Not obviously, by the way you're dressed, you must not be very blessed. And here he is, the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that people will bow down and worship for all of eternity, was standing in their midst, representing to the people that that wasn't important. Because if it were important, he could have come in with his Gucci sandals and his Armani. He could have come in with a gold leaf gown if he wanted to. But he's trying to get them to understand, it's not, don't make it an issue. If you have been blessed to have it, enjoy it. Don't let it control you. Don't let it have you. You see, this is the lesson that Jesus was giving to them and how wrong they were to think that it was so important. And so these guys, obviously, by the looking at our context of the way Jesus begins to teach them, it was obvious that they took this personal and they took it out of context. So Jesus is going to correct these things because they were probably looking at him as if he had said that the law that they were so, you know, quote, committed to, they were looking at him saying, oh, did you just say that the law was an abomination? How dare you speak in such a way? And so Jesus, he knows they're trying to trap him. He knows they're trying to find some way that they can nail him up and accuse him for the death penalty. He clarifies his point by telling a couple of things and laying a couple of things out. He clarifies, I'm not speaking about money in essence. I am not speaking about the law. I'm speaking about the love of money and thinking that
money is a sign of blessing. That's an abomination. Because he goes on to say that until John the Baptist began to preach the laws of Moses and the messages of the prophets, those were your guides. Now I, Jesus is saying, have come in, and I'm beginning to tell you the truth of the kingdom. And I'm telling you that not one little dot on an I, not one cross on a T, not one period, not one little tittle of the law will pass away. The law is here for all of eternity. So Jesus is making sure that they understand something. Because now you're hearing the good news of the kingdom of God, and they're starting to accuse Jesus of being a violator of the law, and that's not true. In fact, in the Old Covenant, it's important for us to understand, in the Old Covenant, we have the law. What is that? It basically is, for you and for me, rules or guidelines on how to live to please God. But there's a problem with it. It tells us how and what to do, but it doesn't give us any power to do it. So what happened was, and what still happens is people that are trying to live by the law, what happens is they try to do it with the best of their abilities. Ooh, I'm going to really try and not tell another lie today. I'm going to really try and be kind. I'm going to try really hard and put God ahead of everything else. I'm going to try and not steal. I'll try and not covet. And they begin to try with all of their human ability, and it ends in failure because you can't do it. No power to do it. Jesus comes in with the new covenant. What is the new covenant? It's not that the law has changed, but it changes places. Because the law is still important. The law is still real. What happens is, instead of from the outside trying to do it with human ability and effort, Jesus comes in, and when we bring him into our life, or when he comes into our life, he puts the law on our new hearts. And so now, it's still the same. It's still what pleases God, only now we want to do it from the inside, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power and the ability to do what God has asked us to do. So the law, the old covenant, is try to do it with your own ability. The new covenant is Jesus said, I've already done it. And if you choose to put your faith in me, I'll give you the power and the ability to do it. And I'll write it on your heart. So Jesus is trying to get them to understand, I haven't changed anything. The law is still important. It's just changed places from the external to the internal. And so, amazingly, Jesus was basically saying, don't be confused. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about the fact that money is your master and it's become a detestable thing to you. So to drive his point home, and it almost seems strange, Jesus picks out one of the most controversial subjects at his time, that of divorce and remarriage. It almost seems like, where in the world did that come from? Why did he throw that one in? What did that have to do with the rest of the context? Well, listen. During this particular time, there were two main rabbis that were talking about this. One of the rabbis stuck with what the word said and said that it is wrong to divorce except for sexual immorality. And then that becomes your permission, your biblical permission for divorce. Then there was a more liberal rabbi, and he had a large following, and he began to teach that, you know, well, it says if she becomes defiled, then you can divorce her. So he began to say, okay, well, then let's just understand what the word defile means. So let's just suppose that, you know, your wife puts too much salt on your matzah. You eat it, and you let out a bad word. I've just been defiled. But it's not my fault. It's her fault because she put too much salt on my matzah. So she's now become defiled. Goodbye. Or let's just suppose, you know, you came home one day and your house wasn't clean. And so you walked into this unclean house. She's the house cleeper. That's clean and keeping put together. She's supposed to have cleaned the house during the day. She didn't do it. You walk in, I've been defiled by walking into this dirty house. Goodbye. I'm done with you. Divorce. Or what if you were walking down the street and you saw a woman that was more beautiful than your wife? You would look at your wife, look at her. Compared to you or you compared to her, are very unclean. She's much more clean than you are. You're unclean. Nice knowing you. Divorce. And they go to divorce court. So basically what he was teaching is that any reason whatsoever you could file for divorce. 2,000 years ago, that's what the teaching was. Isn't that interesting? See, now we call that irreconcilable differences. Well, I don't like the way her breath smelled this morning. I'm going to find me a new woman. You know, it's now we've found the stupidest reasons to get divorces. I mean, it is absolutely amazing. And it's not just for the girls. I mean, you girls look for, oh, I found a man that listens to me. My husband's more concerned with watching sports, and he doesn't listen to me. I found a man that listens to me. He will for a while, just like we used to. Did you notice the way Amy was looking at Matea? Wasn't that cute, man? She was so cute. Guys, you remember when our wives used to look at us like that? So cute. But anyway, my wife doesn't look at me that way anymore. Goodbye. You're the weakest link. Irreconcilable differences. You see, this way, any cheesy excuse they could find for divorce, that's what they use. So this way, you see, they thought, okay, well, adultery didn't take place, but uncleanness has, and so I'm not violating the law on the outside, externally, even though in my heart I want to get rid of him or her, so I found a way around the law. And so Jesus said, you see, inside, you've managed to look good in front of people on the outside, but I know your heart. I see what's going on the inside. Now, some people think, well, wait a minute, you know, why did he use that one in the subject of money? If any of you have been divorced, and I would venture to say probably a good chunk of us have in this room, you know most divorces come down to a serious matter of money. It's always a part of the battle, isn't it? But this, it should be known, is not a teaching of Jesus. This was not a formal teaching here on the subject of marriage and divorce. Because if that were, then you and I as Christians would have to look at that particular one verse and say, then Christians cannot get divorced. But we know that Jesus taught much on this particular subject. And if you have a pencil, I'll give you a couple of passages. Read Matthew chapter 5. Read Matthew chapter 19 if you want to know more on that. But suffice it to say, divorce is very, very difficult. Yes, there are grounds for divorce. Yes, the Bible does give us grounds for divorce. Yes, the Bible does say that adultery is grounds for divorce. But Jesus taught, however, I would rather you find a way to forgive than to go forward with it. Why? Because even if you have experienced divorce or you're a child of a divorced family, you know there are serious consequences to divorce. I also understand that if you got divorced before you became a Christian, then you became a Christian if you're living under the guilt of, look what I did. Listen, gang, when you became a Christian, all things became new. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so that has been removed as far as the east is from the west. But wait a minute, Rob, I was a Christian in this. Let me ask you a question. Jesus knows the heart, you see? And if it was something that, you know, absolutely, you just found absolutely, you know, no way out. She left me for, you know, I didn't know where she was at. Drugs were more important to him or whatever. If you've asked God to forgive you, does he forgive sin or not? Yes. But here's the deal. It can't be, well, I found a better looking one. I found a man that listens to me. So I'm just going to file for divorce and then ask him to forgive me. No, do you see, that's the same hypocrisy that Jesus was dealing with in this subject. If this is a subject that is you know, bothersome to you, I want to recommend a book. This is called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible by Jay Adams. Excellent, excellent study taking all of the texts that have to do with marriage and divorce and remarriage in the Bible, putting it together in an amazing synopsis. And if you would like to get one of these, if that's a subject that for you is bothering to you, go next door to our info center, tell them you want the book that Rob showed, and we'll order it for you. And it's an excellent work. But suffice it to say, if you're married and you're sitting in here today, can I just encourage you to do something? Fight for your marriage. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't find an irreconcilable difference, because in my opinion, there isn't one. Fight for your marriage. Mari and I don't have the storybook marriage. We went through years of very, very difficult times. But one thing kept us together. We made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And we stuck it out. And we worked through it. And we didn't quit. And I am so glad now that we never quit. And so whatever you do, even when times get... Don't quit. Any wimp can quit. Be a fighter. Stick it out. Stick with the one that God's given to you right now. And watch and see the blessings. They'll come. They will. You may have to endure years of difficulty, but it will come. I promise you that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another morning of just enjoying time in your word. And I pray, Jesus, that as we leave this place, that we would be better equipped, looking at people that have walked away from the comforts of this country, and we see how blessed they are. Lord, that's true blessing. These kids that don't have two pennies to rub together, but they're blessed beyond their wildest imagination. Lord, may we see through your eyes what true blessing really is. I pray, Lord, that money would not control us, but that we would have you as our master. And so, Father, we commit this to you, and I pray, Lord, for the marriages that are sitting here right now in this room. Lord, that they would strive to die. Because most of the time, most divorces we know, Lord, end because of selfishness that's overruled. So, Lord, may you teach us how to live for another instead of ourselves. And I pray for the singles that are in this room, Lord, that they would wait patiently for you to bring them a spouse. We commit this to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.